Good morning, everyone. It is a beautiful, beautiful day here. Gorgeous day for the second day of Feast of Tabernacles. Brethren, I'm going to start today's split sermon by reading a portion of a CBC News posting from March 19th, 2007. Quote, "Quick thinking by the curator at the Grand Prairie Art Gallery in northwestern Alberta may have averted a disaster Monday, when a historic building that houses the museum partially collapsed. Normally, the gallery would be filled with visitors, staff, and a preschool class of 20 children. But early in the morning, curator Robert Stephen noticed one of the central roof beams had cracked, and water was trickling into the south end of the building. He immediately called off the preschool class, evacuated the site, guarded the door to make sure no one entered, and then called the city to investigate. Moments after the city workers left the building, after checking out what was going on, a third of the roof sagged and crashed to the floor. They had left to take another look at it from a different point of view, and boom, it came down," said Deputy Fire Chief Harvey Pearson. "While no one was injured, there was substantial damage to the building. Well, 23 days later, I was in Grand Prairie, Alberta, performing a structural inspection on that self-same art gallery to determine if the structure could be saved and rebuilt to its previous glory. As I arrived on site, I was immediately awestruck by the physical image of that old brick building. Now, even though in this case part of that building lay in ruins, I was straightaway brought to mind of the biblical concept of the body of Christ. That is to be God's called out ones and the church of God, the temple of God. So in today's sermon, I wanted to explore some of the concepts of being part of that temple of God and our roles and responsibilities thereof. So back at the art gallery, I was looking at what was once a small yet magnificent red brick building. Originally a schoolhouse built in 1929, it had been designated a historic site and had recently been upgraded and converted to an art gallery. On this day, all around that beautiful building on the grounds, where the grounds were littered with rubble. The main structure of the building was constructed using classic red bricks. As I surveyed the damage, I couldn't help but notice that the bricks that had collapsed were in piles around the building. Some of the bricks were individual bricks. Some were clean bricks. Some had bits of visible mortar still attached to the sides, and some bricks were clumped together in larger pieces and held together with mortar. And yet some bricks were broken. Instantly, I realized how important each of those bricks were to the structure as a whole. I looked around me, the building was complete, but it was lying in rubble at my feet. Yet that building was not capable of doing what it was originally intended to do. It was not a serviceable building. So when those bricks were removed from the building, they served no purpose whatsoever. When the bricks were carefully placed into their proper places, they formed a wonderful structure, weathering the elements and providing protection and warmth to those inside. My job that day was to determine if that rubble around my feet and that portion of the building that remained could be salvaged, which it ultimately was. The building was salvaged, and to a certain degree maintains its historical integrity. Although, by what lay around me on the ground, I saw a physical representation of a spiritual concept. You see, some of the bricks were broken and couldn't be used. They had to be discarded. So before coming out of the world, if you think about it, before we came into God's church, some of us were broken too. And yet, some of us were made whole. We may still need some work to be made whole. Some bricks had mortar on them and needed to be cleaned before they could be put in their proper place in the building and reused. This might represent some of us today who might still have some rough spots that need to be smoothed and cleaned off before we can be placed properly into that building. Some of the bricks were in clumps, as if they were hanging on to each other, trying to be part of some other bigger structure. Yet as a clump, they were still not useful until they too could be cleaned up and put into the building. Again, some of us may still need to be broken from those things in our past that we hang on to. We might still need to be cleaned up to be fitted into that temple. So can you see with me now how that scene might have reminded me of the Church of God and the people that God has called to be part of the body of Christ? The Church of God is a temple for God, by God, through Jesus Christ. That temple is going to be completed, and the members of the body of Christ, that's you and me, are the bricks of that temple. Can you see the image that as members of the body of Christ, we are part of the building material that God is using to build his church? Turn with me to Isaiah 28, verse 16. It's one scripture. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. As bricks, we know that we need to be laid upon a solid foundation, our cornerstone being Jesus Christ. He was tested, he was found to be pure of heart, and he is the solid foundation on which this church is built. David wrote in Psalms 118 about that same stone. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. This verse in Psalms is also quoted by Jesus in discussion with disciples about himself in Matthew 21, verse 42. And Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Did not the chief priests and elders of the people of the day refuse Jesus Christ? Adam Clark's commentary on the Bible says of the word rejected that it is an expression that is borrowed from masons who, finding a stone which being tried in a particular place and appearing improper for that place, is thrown aside, and another stone is taken. Interesting. Jesus was found by the elders and the chief priests of the day to be not fitting for their idea of the Church of God, and he was rejected. How about today? Does this world accept Jesus Christ as the Bible describes him? I think that for the most part, the world either does not know Jesus Christ, or if it does, it does not accept the Jesus Christ that you and I read about in the pages of the Bible. So let's carry on, and let's turn to Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. Now, Mr. Metzl touched upon this yesterday in his sermonette. Verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. It's you and me. We are members of that household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And God is the architect, he's the engineer, he's the master builder. He and Christ are looking for stones to fit into that temple. God is the one who's building the house and searching for the perfect building material for his house. Our efforts alone are futile and vain. We cannot, often by ourselves, do the job of preparing ourselves and presenting ourselves as right and perfect for God's house. We need God to do that for us. We need God's Spirit to help us. We can, and in fact, we must be willing participants, willing to change, willing to serve, and be useful in whatever means that God has granted us. It's just a few things that jumped out at me when I looked at verses 21 and 22. First and foremost is that as God's temple, we are currently being built or fitted together. This process is an active one, and it's current, it's ongoing. It's happening right now. Mr. Barrett referred to this concept yesterday in that this is the time, the Feast of Tabernacles, when we need to practice learning what we're learning and doing. God is the builder. He's knocking off the fragments of mortar or character off you and me. He's shaping us. He's shaping those things off of us that do not belong into God's house. And in some cases, he's fitting the things into us, rebuilding those bricks, if you will, to make us fit properly. This is an active, ongoing process, and it must occur by and through God our Father, through his Spirit. He will correct us as he sees fit, and he may do that through our brethren. So we also need to develop a certain amount of humility to accept correction, to accept being fitted into that temple. No matter where that correction comes from, we must understand that the ultimate authority is God the Father in Jesus Christ. A second point that jumped out to me was that we are being fitted together. The Greek here means that the following, laying together, to be closely joined together, that is organized compactly, to be fitly framed together. Highlighted in these words of God, we see that we are being fitted together. And if you've ever played with Lego, you'll know that when you lay the bricks together, overlapping one brick with another, the structure is strong. And the strength comes from the interlocking bricks. Any load that gets put on top of a wall that is built this way is very soon distributed evenly amongst all the bricks. That is, all the bricks share the load more effectively when the bricks are fitted together properly. It becomes a more substantial and stronger building. Third point I saw is when in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What does this imply for us as a dwelling place for God? This is a holy temple. We must be in order for that to be achieved. We must be holy. Again, that's not by our own doing. Who makes something holy? Of course, God does, by separating his people. Regarding being holy, I wanted to read a portion of an article written by David Palmer entitled, Be Holy for I Am Holy. For those of you who don't know Mr. Palmer, he's a Canadian minister who serves in the Vancouver area, Vancouver, BC, and Vancouver Island churches. Quote, so just what does God desire when he commands that we be holy? For he is holy. Let's look closely at the original meaning of the word holy. The Hebrew is kodesh, meaning separated or set apart. Bullinger's Companion Bible comments that kodesh can also imply consecrated, dedicated, hallowed, holiness, saint, or sanctuary. Some modern English dictionaries will include devout, faithful, God-fearing, righteous, and virtuous. The New Testament Greek for holy is hagios, and Strong's exhaustive concordance translates hagios into the English words sacred, sacred, blameless, and consecrated. We find the word used in Scripture 567 times. To be holy simply means to be set apart for a special purpose by God. Because holy means that God is present. God was present with Moses at the burning bush. It is his presence through his Holy Spirit that makes anything holy. His purpose for his creation is for us to become his sons like Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. Like Christ, we should say with meaning, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Carrying on with the quote, we also recognize that it means our dedication to God's way of life, seeking after righteousness, giving our heart and soul, our very being to God and to Jesus Christ, following the way that God has laid out for us. Holy means allowing God to guide us and direct our paths through his Holy Spirit. There is nothing that we can do to make ourselves holy, but through the power of God's Holy Spirit in us, we can overcome the wrong poles of sin and begin to walk in the holy way of God with Jesus guiding instead of the way of the world. That is the way to remain holy. End quote. So we see from Ephesians 2, 21 and 22 that we're currently being fitted and built into God's temple, and we've been being fitted together, joined together as one, and we have been or are continuing to be separated from this world by God's Holy Spirit. This concept is repeated further in Ephesians, with the metaphor changing somewhat to refer to the body and all the pieces in the body. The verse cuts into a thought about the people of God not being tossed to and fro, nor being carried about by every wind of doctrine. It's in Ephesians 4. You can turn there. You can begin to turn there. It's the next page over. Nor to be caught up in the trickery or craftiness or deceitfulness of man's plotting. Let's look further at how we might be joined together. And this will lead us to a greater understanding of what we can do during this Feast of Tabernacles to become one with each other, with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and to practice what we need to do in the kingdom of God. Ephesians 4, verse 15 to 16. But speaking the truth in love, may we grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by what every part does its share, by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So not only is the body working together effectively, but it is also a unified entity. We're working together, causing further growth of the body. Isn't that a marvelous picture? We are to be an effective unit, a whole building, bricks fitly joined together. Could there be any more positive outlook for the Church of God, for you and me, for the future, than that of growth? Not of being stagnant, not of being torn down, but being built up. And that's what these feast days show us. As Mr. Barron said yesterday, we are to practice today for that time when there will be multitudes of people who need healing and comforting. And we will be assisting in the growth of that temple. Also in verse 16 of Ephesians 4, we see that there's something we can do for one another. Edify one another. Every joint and every part supplies something. Every brick supplies something. Every piece of the building supplies something. However small, it is important. It is an important part of the building. Whatever talent or gift that has been given to each part can cause the body to grow for the edification of the whole through love. So how do we edify one another? What can we do? Well, shouldn't we start by looking at our brethren? Looking to our brethren. Are we not friends? How do friends treat each other? Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. That's the value of a friend, lifting each other up. So I have seven specific points that I'd like to go through about how we can edify each other and other people in our community, our neighbors, the people outside these doors, the church and the places we go to eat meals, the people we see on the streets. First point, King David tells us in Proverbs 17:17. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Friends must ever be present to each other. Whether in good times or troubled times, a friend is in need for another friend. A brother is born to give aid to his brother or sister in distress, to whom he is joined so closely by very nature that he may feel their very burdens and be strongly inclined to help them. Friendship. A friend loves at all times. Second point, James tells us in James 1:19. James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We must yield ourselves to the word of God with humility and teachable minds. We must be willing to hear of our faults, taking it not only patiently and thankfully, because God knew what he was doing when he gave us two ears and one mouth. We must be equally wise in using our ears and our tongue in that same proportion that God has given them to us. We must do twice as much listening as we do talking. Third point. James 5, verse 16. James 5, verse 16. I'm going to read from the Modern King James Version. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We should, as a matter of habit, be going to our brother and talking to each other if there's difficulties amongst ourselves. We may have committed an offense to our brother may have committed an offense to us. It's best for us to go to our brother first, to heal that offense, to clear the air amongst ourselves. This requires humility, kindness, and gentleness. Fourth point, also in James, James 2 and verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is obviously an equitable principle, and it's one that's found everywhere in the Bible. We know it more easily by the converse. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's as we read in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the merciful, if they shall obtain mercy. For he who has shown no mercy shall have judgment without mercy. Mercy exalts over judgment. Fifth point. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. We heard this yesterday from Mr. Barrett that though Christians cannot be exactly of the same mind, we ought yet to have compassion one for another. We need to love each other with godly agape love. We need to be tender-hearted, and that might be better translated as being compassionate and empathetic with each other. Empathetic means to be able to feel each other's pain and joy. And lastly, in verse 8, being friendly is to show genuine kindness, as Christ showed kindness, while doing miracles for the people that he came across. Not showing kindness as this world might show kindness, with a certain kind of facade of kindness. I'll show you kindness, this world might say, if I can get something from that. We must show true kindness, the kindness that Jesus Christ shows. Sixth point, again in 1 Peter 4, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grudging. Very short. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. One of the translations I have says without grudging, the other says without grumbling. True hospitality is a fondness for guests, says Adam Clark's commentary on the Bible. Be ever ready to divide your bread with the hungry. Do nothing merely because it's commanded, but do it from the love of God to man. And then do it without grumbling. Seventh point. 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. John exhorts us, again from the Modern King James Version, by this we have known the love, because he has laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Brethren, we are here today because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who has paid for our sins. We're all guilty of his death, and yet we're thankful to both Jesus Christ and God the Father for the plan of salvation that includes you and I. It's such an awesome sacrifice that was paid for us, and I wonder if we could or would do something similar by risking our lives to save the lives of others, as it identified in this verse. By this we have known the love, because he has laid down his life for us, and yet we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, for our brethren. Something to think about. Could we really do that? These are just seven ideas that I pulled out of the Bible for us to consider. during these feast days. There are many more in the Bible. We can study the Bible and come up with many more ideas for us to practice. To summarize, we can and should practice these things during these feast days, as they are all characteristics that we are told to have. Those are those little bits of mortar that have been cleaned off of us and then maybe smoothed up as a nice brick, characters that are built back into us, that God puts back on us. In summary, be a friend who loves at all time. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Confess your faults one to another. Be merciful, for the merciful are blessed and shall obtain mercy. Have compassion on one another, loving your brethren, and be tender-hearted and friendly. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, and live as Christ has lived, and show love as Christ has shown love. Again, the list can go on and on and on. And of course, these attitudes and actions need to be expressed and directed, not just to you and me within this room, but to the neighbors and strangers outside those doors. We can, we should, and we need to practice those things now. Try them as you interact with the people around town, and let your lights shine so that they wonder who these wonderful people are. These are just a few ways that we can help to edify each other and help to build up that body of Christ into a wonderful and glorious temple that God is building. We all want to be useful members and supportive of that building that God is creating, that beautiful and glorious building full of magnificence. And now is the time to practice and perfect ourselves and to allow God to perfect us. So let us all be willing to let God knock off some of those mortar chips off of our shoulders and to fit us properly into that temple. And to close, I'm going to reread Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's you. You and me. Having been built up upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being fitted together and grown into a holy temple of God, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Amen.